will never be destroyed. Children, you may go to junior church, but His truth will not change. God will not change. And as much as we see change on this earth, and as much as we have people my age, oh, by the way, Dave's close to retirement too. Mac Bryan's close to retirement. The good news is somebody's going to start to work. Brock, congratulations. Heard you got a job? Yes? Brock got a job. Thank you. So it's good to retire people, but it's good to see the young adults go into work for the next 40 years. Amen? Oh, well, anyway. Seriously, I don't know, you probably, well, I think I have it in the message, so I'll spare that here. Let's pray together. Father, please, I want to pray that You'll speak to us as we prepare for communion, that You would examine our hearts, and You who know us, as we sit there, as I stand, You know who know every heart, Lord. I pray that we might examine our hearts to see if we are a wholehearted soldier of Yours, Christ, if we're a wholehearted church for You. I thank You for these people that we'll talk about in Scripture that were wholehearted and chose to obey You even in the face of death, ridicule, mockery. Lord, they followed in Your footsteps, and fill me with Your Spirit. And I just pray that this message would have an impact in someone's heart that would take up their cross and deny themselves and follow You. In Jesus, Your name, amen. A wholehearted soldier. I was reminded, as I thought about this message, of what we call the greatest generation. And I don't have a clicker working here again. Okay. That didn't help. We had this problem with the old one. Thanks, Rick. It worked. Okay. Why did it work that time? Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm just glad it did. You know, honestly, Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. I don't think there's any question that the generation of my father, the older generation of people, were the greatest generation of one of the greatest generations of this country. Do you remember the commitment that your parents had to Christ and His church? Do you remember that? I'm talking about some of you out there sitting, and myself. Of course, my parents were not believers, but do you remember that every Sunday morning they were in church? Every Sunday morning. Every Sunday night, they were in church. Every Wednesday night, they were in church. Now, why were they such a generation of commitment? And I think that's a question to ask, and obviously things have changed in our society. Back then, mothers didn't work. Mothers were home with the kids, and so there wasn't that stress upon the family, which is huge. But I believe that they had a character of commitment. They had gone through the Great Depression. They had gone through so much in sacrificing and had endured through the Great Depression. Some maybe in food lines, but doing without, rationing of everything. And they had to sacrifice. And many of them, they didn't volunteer for the service, they were drafted. That's something long gone, but being drafted to go to foreign countries and to fight for a country, another country, for their freedom. But they had a real character of commitment, I believe. And they had a love. Back then, there wasn't any question if God existed. There was no question. Very few people asked, is there really a God? Everybody believed in God. My dad said, anybody that can look at this creation and say that this just happened is a fool. And he wasn't a believer, but he believed that there was a God, a higher power God, and later came to, I believe in Jesus Christ through my wife and I and our family. But everybody had a love for God and country. I mean, the flag-waving Americans. Remember, Dave? I'm just a flag-waving American, a citizen I'm very proud to be. I'm just a flag-waving American. Everybody waved flags. You'd go along the parade routes and everybody was waving flags. They weren't looking for candy as much, the kids maybe, but everybody was looking, was waving a flag. Very patriotic country. And now we've gotten away from that, haven't we? We are so far removed from that day of love of God and country. We don't have that anymore. But they had a deep belief in a providential God. They had a deep, deep conviction that there was a God who was providential over the affairs of this nation, from the founding of this nation. I ran into this guy, and I was going to center my sermon around this guy. His name was Wells Crowther. He was a stock trader, broker. On 9/11, was in one of the upper floors where the plane hit, but he escaped and got down, I think it was the 92nd floor. And he found a bunch of people huddled by an elevator. And it was smoke. This kid was known, you see this red bandana. His dad gave him two handkerchiefs when he was just a little child. One was a white handkerchief to put in his sport coat pocket. And the other was this red bandana. And his kid, he's a young man, he carried this red bandana in his back pocket all every day, all the time he was out. He carried this red bandana. When the plane struck the World Trade Center on 9/11, he got down to, I think it was the 92nd floor, and he found a bunch of people huddled there, and it was smoke. Smoke was filling the room, and he was using his bandana to cover his mouth, and he found these people, and he searched for the stairwell, and he found the stairwell, and he said, come on, over here. And there was people that were hurt and couldn't move, and he led the ones to the stairwell who could move. All of you can move, move right now, and go to the stairwell and start walking down. He then went back, and he helped some people who were injured. And I read the stories. I saw the video of these people that he helped. He carried people, and he carried them down the stairs. And he helped these people who couldn't help themselves. And then he would go back up. He could have went out. He could have left. But there were more injured people left upstairs. And he went down again and up again, and then the trade building collapsed and he lost his life. 6 months later, they found his body in the bottom of the rubble, and the only way they could identify him, of course, at that time, the immediate, was his red bandana handkerchief. And the lady remembered who rescued her. The reason why she remembered him is that he had his handkerchief and he was walking around helping people, holding this handkerchief from the smoke in the room. But we call him a hero. And right he was. Well, I think that there are heroes in the Bible for God's cause. Now, did you hear that, what I said? God's cause. God has a cause. How many of you believe God has a cause, a purpose for us right now in this world? I know we should all believe that. God has, and he has a cause, and I'll get to that later. But the first guy I want to look at, well, as an introduction, we always live in a day of choices as to whether we'll serve God's revealed will or bend in with the crowd. This is true even among churches. and people in the local church. There are people in this church that'll bend and tolerate evil. But we know the church. We know the church at large. It's rare in this day and age, if you take a poll among Christians and churches, that you'll find committed churches to Jesus Christ. They're so socially compromising today. More and more denominations, one by one, denominations are falling to this issue of homosexual marriage. The Presbyterians were the most recent. You know that, don't you? But more and more we're seeing compromise. I'm sorry about this. But there are times when we must choose to obey our commander. And I'm talking about our commander, the Lord. And by faith, serve God wholeheartedly. At the front line. At the front line of the battle. Or else we live within the stagnation of the camp. Where are you going to go if you don't fight for God? Where are you going to go? If you're not in the battle and fighting for God, you're just flowing with the current down the world's river. Now, what made the greatest generation so impactful was that they saw clearly right causes and were willing to sacrifice their all for the bigger cause. The bigger cause was Hitler and Nazism, fascism. The bigger cause for us to go, and I can't say to go to Iraq, but for us to go to Afghanistan was the bigger cause of trying to root out terrorism. Back then it was just Al-Qaeda. Our mess in Iraq made ISIS. Now, I don't want to go there. But we used to fight for right causes. You know, we all think that I serve God in some capacity. Don't we? I serve God. I serve the Lord. But let me ask you, are you wholehearted? That's a different word, isn't it? Are you wholehearted in your service for God? I mean, are you in His cause with all your chips? No turning back. No holding back. I count this world but dung, refuse. I count the things of this world refuse compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Are we wholehearted with loyal conviction to obey Him? There are times when we must choose to obey our commander and serve God wholeheartedly at the front of the battle or cower in fear. Now, in safety and tolerant stagnation of the camp, I said that. Now, what's wholehearted mean? And I got to hustle here. Someone who when faced with everyday choices, whether big or small, asks one question, what does God want me to do? That's the only thing that matters. What does God want me to do? A wholehearted person doesn't put their finger in their mouth and hold their finger in the air and find out which way the wind is blowing to choose what's right. They know what God's word says, and they don't need to stick their finger to find out which way the social wind is turning. They know what God says, and they hold fast wisdom, even if it means death. First person I want to look at, and I don't know that we can look at all these scriptures, but turn to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we find a man, Caleb. Caleb. I think we got a Caleb or two in the church. Numbers chapter 13. In a nutshell, Chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them. So these guys go into the promised, into the land to spy out the land. These are leaders. These are Israel's brightest and best. These are the leaders of the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. Chapter 13, verse 26. This is a rather long scripture, but let me start to read it and then probably we'll try to summarize. Now they departed. They departed and went into the land to spy out the land, these 12 guys. They come back to Moses and Aaron. Moses, the primary, the lead leader, and Aaron, his brother, is the priest. They come back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, the whole people, were in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Earlier it talks about it took two guys to carry the cluster of grapes that they brought back from the promised land. And they walk into camp carrying this huge cluster of grapes on their shoulders. The fruit was so abundant, it was plenteous. But anyway, now I got to find my place again. Verse 27. Then they, that is the 12 spies, 10 of them actually, 10 of the 12, said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey," meaning it was rich and sweet. "And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in this land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan." So they're telling the people, "We're in trouble. We can't go in here." And that's what they're going to say. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. We saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So we know the rest of the story, many of us do. And Caleb stands up and says, "You're wrong. We should go in." And let me see if I can, 14:10. I guess that's toward the end. But then they want to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They want to kill them. Verse 6 of chapter 14. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They are our bread." But anyway, so Caleb talks about we can go in. There's this whole text, and I think it's in your notes. Caleb stands up and says we can go in. And I want you to know that Caleb Caleb and Joshua were the only two guys who would ever go into the promised land. Did you hear that? And you know why they went into the promised land? Because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's why they went into the promised land. When all the rest of the crowd, even the leaders, said, "We can't go," Caleb said, "We can." And Caleb went into the land, and later Caleb would find himself in a position in the book of Joshua. Turn there with me now to Joshua chapter 14. And I want you to see the end of the story with Caleb. Caleb stood for what he knew was God's will. And because he stood, God rewarded him. 14:6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua. These are the only two guys of all the adults, 20 years and older, only two of them went into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Why did they go in? Because they were wholehearted in following the Lord. And I'm saying to you that God wanted all the people to be wholehearted, didn't he? But they weren't. But Caleb was, and it says in verse 7, Caleb speaking, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot was trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And Joshua went up. He drove out those giants. He ate those grapes of Eshcol. You know why? Because he was obedient. And God rewarded Caleb's faith. Faith and obedience are inseparable truths to great men and women. Now you might say, I try to be a good Christian. I try. But let me ask you honestly, are you wholehearted? Are you wholehearted for Christ? The next one I want to talk about is David. You know the story of David probably, but let's turn there to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you know the story. But David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I can't obviously cover all these verses, but I want you to know David's a teenager, okay? David is a teenager. He's probably 16 to 18 years old. He's a teenage boy. He's good looking. He's got red cheeks. Some of you young youth out there have red cheeks. You know what I'm talking about, right? He was just a young kid, David. He was a keeper of his dad's sheep. He was the youngest of the boys. In verse 20, David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took things and went as Jesse had commanded him. He takes food to his brothers. Verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, the food he brought, and he ran to the army, and he came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, that is, to send me a man. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled. Did you hear that? All the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, fled from him, for they were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." They all talk good. Verse 26, "And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the guy who kills this guy?'" Here's the words I want to get to. He sees Goliath, 9 foot 8 inches tall. I don't know how tall that is, but that's pretty tall. 9 foot 8 inches tall. Goliath comes out, "Fee, fi, fo, fum. Send me the blood of an Israelite bum." That's not what he said. But he did say, "Send me a man who will fight with me. And if I kill him, then your territory, Israel, will be the Philistines. And if he kills me, then our territory will be yours." And David, he came out and he says, "Why do you, this uncircumcised Philistine, why do you let him defy the armies of God?" And then he says these words, "Is there not a cause?" I love those words. There is always, in every generation, a cause for believers to stand up for. And David, he's just a teenager, but God was forming a leader for his cause and purpose. It's most important to know and love God above all other pursuits or trinkets of this life. Obedient faith to God's cause is paramount to the Lord's eternal well done. I cannot overstate that. You know, it doesn't matter where you live. If you live in the projects or you live on Capitol Hill. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear. It doesn't matter where you've got your degrees from. All that will matter at the end of life when you take your last breath is, have I given my all and best for my commander, Jesus Christ? To hear his eternal well done. Let me tell you something. That's the most important, the most paramount pursuit of your life, his well done. Nothing else matters. And I say that every week, it seems. And I'll say it probably every week the rest of my life, because it's true. Aaron says, "Well, do you preach on commitment?" I preach on commitment all the time, because I feel that in this day and age, the commitment to Christ is waning. It's just waning. It's dissipating like the dew of the morning. It's disappearing. There's very little commitment. And I fear that, because if it's that way for us as their parents, what's it going to be for our children? If we're not committed, how will they be committed? There is a cause. Esther. I could say so much here, and I don't have time. But God raised up this woman, Esther, and put her in the place of his cause and purpose. Remember Esther? Esther was an Israelite. And God, in his sovereign purposes, gave the king, Ahasuerus, he chose Esther to be his wife. She was a Jew. And I can't get into all the story, but to make a long story short, the scriptures are there in the book of Esther, and I think I probably, well, let me get back, Esther. Haman tricked the king Ahasuerus into making a decree to kill the Jews. Now, why did Haman do this? One guy, ticked Haman off so bad that he wanted to kill his entire race. His name was Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And it was made a law that all the king exalted Haman to be over all the princes in the kingdom of Persia. And Haman was exalted. And when Haman walked out of the palace, all the people who worked for the king had to bow down for him. Bow down to Haman. Well, here stood this one guy named Mordecai, a Jew. And Mordecai wouldn't bow down. And he was furious when he found out who Mordecai, that he wouldn't bow down. Being a Jew, why wouldn't Mordecai bow down to him? You tell me. Why? He'd only bow to God. He had a conviction that he would only bow to the Lord God himself. And he was not, just like the four Hebrew children in Babylon earlier. I said four, three, forgive me. There was four with Daniel, but he wasn't there that day. But the point is, Mordecai wouldn't bow down, so Haman decided to kill all the Jews. He got the king to sign the decree, the Jews were going to be killed, and of course, Haman, and he built a big scaffold. I forget how tall that scaffold for hanging Mordecai was. Maybe 90 feet up in the air to hang Mordecai. He hated him so much. It turned out that Queen Esther, Mordecai asked Esther to go in and plead for the Jews to the king. And Esther said, okay. Finally, she said, but if I go, he'll kill me because nobody comes before the king. But she said, if I die, I die. And she goes, comes to the king. The king gives her his royal, whatever you call it, that thing, scepter. And Esther was allowed into his presence, and she spoke, and she worked it out, and the Jews were saved. But here's the point. Esther saved. She raised up a woman. She faced death to be loyal to God's cause, like Mordecai. And last, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate communion this morning. Was Christ wholehearted in his obedience to the Father? Look with me to Matthew 26 there. Matthew 26, just as a reminder to us. Verse 36, where Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came, his disciples were sleeping. He tells them, verse 41, watch and pray. Verse 42, so he went a second time, and he went away praying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them and went away again the third time. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And I'm saying to you, as we close here, that Christ was wholehearted. He was wholehearted in loyalty to his Father. In his moment of choice, remember what he said to the women going in on the road to the cross, and they were weeping for him? And he said, don't weep for me. Don't you understand that if I wanted to, I could call, I forget how many legions of angels, 72,000 angels, and I could destroy all the people here. But he had to die and he had to die for you. He died for you, every one of you, when he died on that cross. And he wholeheartedly obeyed. In Philippians 2:8, he became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. He died for everyone in this room. And the reason why he died for them is right there before you, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died that we would be his. And he didn't die to save half-hearted, lukewarm, pukey followers. You say, you're ridiculous, Pastor. Well, that's the truth. He didn't die he died to save you from out of the world, not to save you to live for the world. He wants you to follow him, to deny yourself, pick up his cross, and follow him. So, and there's a lot more in your notes there as I kind of shared my heart in closing. In Galatians 1:4, it talks about that he died to save us out of this present evil world. But please turn in the back of your notes there. There's no room for half-hearted followers in Christ's army. His followers are to be wholeheartedly committed to serve his cause of telling our community and the whole world the good news of his salvation. We too, like Jesus, must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and daily follow God's word in this world, even if it means that they kill us for his cause. We live in a time of decision. That's your blank. A decision for loyalty to God's word. It is not a time to retreat to the ease of tolerance or fear towards the onslaughts of the evil one. And I believe in every generation that there's a cause. The cause, back when abortion was an issue, homosexuality was never an issue. You know that? And so the church, back in England, the church rose up about slavery. And really, do you know Christians are the reason that fought slavery? Christians are the reason that there's anti-slavery laws. Christians were the social reason behind that. The man that wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, largely responsible. He was in the slave trade, and he was so convicted that he became some type of parliamentary person and fought to stop slavery. Abortion, not quite a generation ago, we fought to fight abortion. But let me tell you something. There's a new battle on the front that's the same. And it's a battle for the purity of the gospel. And that is the battle over this homosexual marriage. Yesterday, as you well know, world news, Ireland voted overwhelmingly. Now, Ireland is the most churched country in Europe. And they voted overwhelmingly to support gay marriage. And there's a good chance, as we know, it's going to become law here. And there's probably another pretty good chance. Should we just sit back? I don't think it's time to sit back. I don't care what they say. It's time to stand up for what is right and what is true. Not according to putting my finger in the wind. It's putting my finger in the book and saying, thus says the Lord. And here I stand. Here I stand. No matter what or who, here I stand. Come arrest me. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Come arrest me. And if you want to kill me, kill me. Every day, Christians are being killed in the Middle East. Every day, they're being killed by ISIS and other terrorist groups. Their heads are being cut off. Just people like you and me, because they believe in Jesus Christ. We need to stand up. The battle is the Lord's. It is not with flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers. But we need to stand up with our commander and fight the good fight for Jesus Christ and faith. And I believe that includes standing for what is true in this generation. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that we would fight and we would be at the front line of the battle. Not just in this issue, but in every issue of your, every cause of yours, God. In every generation, there's a cause. And you separate the men from the boys. And you will sift your church with this cause. And I just pray that we'll be found loyal to your gospel and to your word in issues that are causes of yours, and that we will be willing to live and die for the word of God. In Jesus, your name, amen. If we gather for communion, those who are serving and turn